Good morning, boys and girls. John chapter 17. We're continuing our study of the Savior's prayer there, remembering that it presents to us a picture of what it is he's doing right now. For the prayer in John chapter 17 consists of the matters that even now he is requesting of his Father for each one of his saved people. John chapter 17, we haven't got too far yet, we're still at verse 1. But then that's the way the Bible is. There is so much in every word, never mind every verse, every chapter, every book. Verse 1 reads, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come." And we'll stop right there, because today we want to emphasize what it is he says here in his opening words. Father, the hour is come. The hour is come. As I read just those few words that I've just read to you now, and began to study them, thinking of the assembly meeting here, it occurred to me, came home to my heart with power, that here you have words that indicate that the Lord Jesus was praying for his people at a time when the shadow of the cross, as it were, fell upon him. He was close to that tremendous event when he would be taken out by wicked men, nailed to the cross, there to suffer the pains that come from such a thing as being nailed to a cross, but more than that, suffering to a very, very large degree unseen by human eyes. For we read that darkness came down upon Calvary at the time of the Savior's sufferings. Unseen by human eyes, there fell upon him the wrath of God for all the sins of all the people of God. The millions and millions and millions of people who were the people of God, and the millions and millions, in fact we should use the word billions and billions and billions, of wrongdoing and sins and law-breaking, of which those millions and millions and millions of people who belong to the Lord had been guilty and would be guilty. The Lord Jesus on the cross suffered the judgment of God due to all those sins. And yet, knowing that this was coming up, knowing that soon he was to thus die, he was thinking of his people. The hour has come, he says. The hour has come. But even though that dark hour was approaching, he is concerned for his people, and he's praying to his Father for them. Oh, boys and girls, we have illustrated for us yet again the great love that Christ has for those that are his elect. The Lord Jesus is what we term omniscient. That's a big word. Omniscient. It simply means he knew everything. He knows everything. He knows the end from the beginning. Never forget that. There is no limit whatsoever to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, for he is God. And he knew that Calvary was coming. And he knew everything that dying at the cross entailed. He knew all about it. It didn't come as a surprise to him. In Matthew chapter 16, you older ones, please look it up and perhaps get into your mind what it says in Matthew chapter 16 and the verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. You know, even as I read those words to you, and what I was going to emphasize was that here, in the middle of his 3-year ministry, the Lord Jesus is introducing to his disciples just what lay ahead for him. That's what I was going to just point out to you, for that's what the verse says. But even as I read the words, I noticed something else. It says, from that time forth. That means he didn't just say it here, but he repeated it on a number of occasions, although it's perhaps not recorded in the gospel, his repeating of it. Nevertheless, this is a subject he dealt with many times. There are a number of accounts in the gospel where after this event in Matthew 16, he went on to explain. But that one wee word indicates and underlines the fact that he was continually telling his disciples about the cross. That means it was something at the very forefront of the Saviour's mind and his thoughts as he followed through on the great plan of redemption that he had undertaken. Now, we have another example of this thinking of his disciples and his people, even when he was facing great, great, great trouble, even the sufferings of the cross. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the verse 23, words repeated on the Sabbath past at the communion service, we read these words. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. The night that he was betrayed, the night when the treachery of man was very foremost in the experience of the Savior, he took bread. He instituted the communion feast in order that his people might have a means of remembering him in his sufferings. He was thinking of them again, even on the night he was betrayed. Now, when you're betrayed, you have many things to think about. You could get very angry at the one who has betrayed you. You might fear and tremble at what that means. But the Savior was thinking of his people. Boys and girls, he never stops thinking of us. In Isaiah chapter 49 in the verse 16 it says, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. You know, people today or forever having inscribed upon their body all sorts of stupid things. Tattoos of every description. God has your name, if you're saved, engraved upon the palms of his hands. Your name is ever before him, if you're saved. Think on that. It has been said on many occasions, indeed it was said here in our pulpit, that when the Savior in Gethsemane was praying, he was anxious to avoid the cross. Now when that was said, it was challenged here, because that is not the truth. That is not the truth. That is the greatest possible slander you could ever level against the Lord Jesus, that he tried to avoid the cross. That means, if it were true that he was trying to avoid the cross, that means that while he was praying, he didn't care for you at all. He wasn't prepared to go to the cross and die for you. He was trying to avoid that and just let you go to hell. That's why I say it's a slander. And it was challenged, and it's been challenged whenever it has been said across the world throughout the ages. The Lord Jesus when he prayed that the cup might be taken from him, he was not talking about the cup he was to drink upon the cross. He was talking about the cup of death that the devil was pressing upon him, because the devil tried to kill him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he tried to kill him in order to stop God's plan of the Lord Jesus dying as the Savior on the cross. If the devil could have killed the Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane, well then that would just destroy the whole plan of redemption. But the Lord Jesus, by his praying and asking his Father that he might not be slain by the devil, gained the victory. He gained the victory. And he got up from his knees, as it were, in the Garden of Gethsemane and went bravely, courageously, unhesitatingly to Calvary. And there said on the cross, "It is finished." He carried out his purpose, his Father's purpose, the purpose of the Holy Spirit, the purpose of the Trinity to redeem his people. So, it's just proper for us to stop this morning and notice how that the Savior was thinking of you, even as the dreadful events of Calvary were drawing near to him. That's most wonderful indeed, most wonderful indeed. We've got to quickly say what it is the Savior is praying for. Now the verse goes on, if you look at it please. "Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." You see, what the Savior is praying for is that the grand purpose of God might go forward successfully. And the grand purpose of God is, as he says here, that he might give eternal life to his people. Look at it says, verse 2, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." That was the Savior's purpose. He came to this earth, to a world full of dead people. Now, not physically dead. The men who nailed him to the cross weren't physically dead. They were physically active and physically alive, but they were spiritually dead. And being spiritually dead, they didn't see Christ for who he was. They didn't know Christ for who he was. They didn't recognize the Savior. They couldn't hear what he said. They couldn't understand what he said. Just like a dead thing. And so, that is how we all are when we're born into this world. And this morning, that's how you are. If Christ has not given you yet eternal life, you're dead in trespasses and sins. But the Savior came to give eternal life. Notice that the Lord Jesus has the right and power to give eternal life. He says, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." Notice that. He alone has the authority and the power to give you eternal life. Millions and millions and millions throughout this world get down before statues of every form and shape and name and pray to them that they would give eternal life. But only the Lord Jesus can do that. And only those who come to him and ask him for eternal life will obtain it. Listen, have you done that? Have you heard that the Lord Jesus has said, "Come unto me," and on hearing that invitation, you've turned your back away because you're listening to the voice of the world that says, "Come unto me, I'll give you life. Dear boys and girls, that's a lie. Only the Lord Jesus can give you eternal life. And if you don't receive eternal life from him, you will perish everlastingly. Think on this. It's not through Mary. It's not through the saints. It's not through angels. As many people believe, it's not through Allah and the innumerable other fanciful, imagined gods that people pray to, that eternal life is obtained. It is through Jesus Christ alone. He said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But by me. It is also to be noticed that the Saviour says that he had come to give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. That is, the Father gave a people to the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus was told, now this people you will give eternal life to. You remember David? Do you remember what he was doing when Samuel came at God's direction to anoint one of the sons of Jesse, David's father, as king? Do you remember what David was doing when Samuel came? He was out looking after his father's sheep. And it gives us a picture. The Lord Jesus is looking after the sheep that his father gave him. At Calvary's cross, he was dying for the sheep the Father gave him. I haven't time this morning, but I could turn you to John chapter 10 and the verse 24. And there you read the Lord Jesus being very specific about this matter. And he explains to those to whom he was speaking that he had a sheep. And those who rejected the gospel, they weren't his sheep. Because his sheep heard his voice, knew his voice, and followed him. Have you followed him today? Oh, boys and girls, have you heard the voice of the Lord Jesus calling you? Calling his flock. And are you following him? Are you following him? That's who he's praying for. That's who he came into this world to give eternal life to. The flock that his Father gave to him to take care of. Last thing I say is this. The Lord Jesus explains here to us what eternal life is. Now we need him to explain that because it's a great puzzle to many people. What is eternal life? Well, look at it. We're told just what it is here in verse 3. And this is life eternal. Oh, boys and girls, please understand that the Bible is a book of instruction, yes, of laws, yes, but it's also a book of explanations, answers. The problems of life and the difficulties of life that we may encounter are answered in the Bible. And here's the Saviour's explanation. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. To know God through the Lord Jesus is to have eternal life. To know God is to be brought into a wonderful relationship with him, whereby he imparts to us a new nature, and we become new people. There's many people in the world who move in Christian circles and go to churches and read the Bible even, maybe even go to prayer meetings, and they know about God. But knowing about God is not the same as knowing God. You've all heard about King Charles. You know about him. You've seen pictures of him. But you don't know him. You don't know him. If he were to meet you on the street today, do you know the first thing he would say to you? And who are you? That's what he would say. In other words, I don't know you. You might say, well, I know you're King Charles. but I've never met you until now. But you know your mother. You know your daddy. They would never say to you, who are you? They know who you are. And when you meet them, I hope, you run and you give them a hug. Because you know them, and you love them, and you're related to them, and you so enjoy having them beside you and being in their company. This is life eternal. To know God. To have Him as your Father. To have Him as your friend. To be in His presence. To have received from Him His blessed salvation. Boys and girls, don't be content to know about God. Because He wants you to come to Him that the two of you might become friends. Eternal friends. Oh, please, you come to the Lord. You come to the Lord today that you might know Him and have everlasting life. Well, we leave our study there. May the Lord bless you one and all. Let's bow in prayer. Oh God, we thank Thee for Thy precious word, and I pray that You would apply it with power to the hearts of the boys and girls and give them understanding of it, Lord. Oh God, give them understanding. Open their eyes that they might see the Lamb of God. Bless the school today and care for it, protect it, preserve it, lead it forward in victory. Bless Christian education everywhere. That system of teaching based upon the Word of God. O God, preserve it from the attacks of men. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.